I want you to take your Bibles with me, James chapter 2 here this morning. James chapter 2, I'll just remind you, we're taking a look at lessons about practical Christianity. And in reality, this passage that we move to here, I believe, applies very much to our modern day. There's a thing called easy prayerism. Sometimes it's called easy believism. I don't like that phrase necessarily. And let me just say, I don't believe it's necessarily easy to believe. You know, because there's a lot of people who could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but they for whatever reason they stumbled with that, with their unbelief. But easy prayerism is a term that I like to use with this. It's basically a 1-2-3 repeat of prayer. There's no repentance. There's no change that's required in their lives. And I really believe that is emphasized today in our modern big church type of things, where you know we're trying to get a lot of people saved, so to speak, and try to get a lot of decisions and so on. In reality, what happens if they've not truly repented and been converted? We make them twofold more a child of hell than others because we inoculate them to the gospel. But we're talking about easy prayerism, this methodology that requires no repentance, no change to take place in their lives. Now, because of that, I believe many make a profession of faith without any change. As we see here in this passage, works, the evidence of our faith should follow a belief. Notice it says here in verse 14 and following, James chapter 2, as we're going to see this passage here. And let me just say this, we're going to see this, but this is not a contradiction to Romans chapter 4, as Martin Luther and some have said. Notice it says here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, notice the word, the emphasis on the word say in this passage. So you say that you have faith and so on, but you don't prove it, in other words. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Notice again, he's saying this. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now again, we're talking here about making a profession of faith, as we see here the emphasis on faith, but nothing ever changes. I've used the account before of the man who supposedly prayed a prayer to receive Christ and immediately asks the soul winner at the end of the prayer, does this mean I have to go to church now? I don't think that was a genuine belief in Christ. In fact, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and unto them were added 3,000 souls the same day. And these continued also steadfastly in prayer and so on and so forth. In the apostles' doctrine and so on. Notice they continued. There was evidence that there was a true belief in Christ. Notice it says here again in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So what we're seeing here today is we're to prove our faith with works. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, I don't know how many times over the years as I've talked to people about whether or not they know they're going to heaven, they will say something like this, I have my faith. Okay, what does that mean? I have my faith. And I want to tell them, I'm sorry, but that's not the right answer according to the scriptures. It's not my faith. In fact, you look at the again, the importance of a little preposition. It's actually not my faith ultimately that saves. It's Christ's faith. His faith. Galatians 2:20 in various places talk about the faith of Christ, not just the faith in Christ. So again, what you notice here, what doth it profit? Right, so first of all, we see that works make faith profitable. Notice with me, Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Right, so we see here, first of all, that works make our faith profitable. So works should follow a profession in faith, a profession of faith in Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Here Paul says to Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. All right, so keep preaching these things. Affirm them constantly. Keep teaching constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Notice, they're good and profitable. So we see here that works make faith profitable. But James asked, what doth it profit, my brethren? I really believe that God is wanting to see some profit. God the Father made a big investment through his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, I was going to look up the reference to this, but I believe it's in Luke where it talks about, we've just done what's required of us. We are unprofitable servants because we've only done what is required. But God is looking for profit. God wants to look for a profit on his investment. But notice it says here, they say that he hath faith and does not have works. James asks the question then, can that kind of faith, literally, save him? So can we separate works and faith? First of all, we must do more than talk about faith. Though a man say he hath faith. All right, so let me just take a look here. I don't see anybody's forehead that has an F on it, so there's no visible sign that you have faith. Okay, you're here, so you must have a measure of faith. You must have a desire for the Word of God. But here's what the point that James is making. You don't have some F on your forehead saying, oh, I've got faith, super faith. No. There's no evidence of physically about that. So the only way that somebody knows you have faith is by looking at your life to see if you demonstrate your faith. That's why I say this easy prayerism that does not require repentance, any change in their lives. How do you know they had faith? Time will tell. Time will tell. I don't know how many times I've heard people say this. We had hundreds of people saved. Only a handful show up for church and even desire anything spiritually. Okay, they prayed a prayer then, but was there any evidence that saving faith took place? That's what James is talking about here. Is there a change? In fact, if the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. If there is no change whatsoever, and it makes you wonder if there really was saving faith. First of all, we see here that other believers are helped. So what does it profit? Okay, talking about works and faith going together. Verse 15. If a brother or sister, so we're talking about believers. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Now, let me just point out here. The word naked is talking about inadequately clothed. For example, it's cold today. Somebody doesn't have warm clothing. That'd be harmful to the health, right? You're out and about on a cold day. The Bible understanding of naked is not what we often think. It's not totally naked. Let me just say this. They are naked on a beach, even though they not be totally naked. The Bible nakedness, the Bible understanding of nakedness is even bearing the thigh. So I want you to see here that they're not adequately clothed. Notice also, though, destitute of daily food. So we have a genuine need here. But in particular, we're talking about a brother or sister in Christ. In fact, Galatians 6:10 says that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But notice, especially unto the household of faith. This is our first responsibility right here. I am not one who believes that the church is a welfare agency. So anybody and everybody who comes, I need help paying my... as they're puffing away on their cigarette, I need help paying my power bill this month. Okay, well, why don't you give up those cigarettes, and then you might be able to pay your power bill. I do not believe the church is a welfare agency. I've been in churches over the years. You're right along the interstate, and so you know, there's a lot of people who will drop in. Yeah, we're trying to get to Minneapolis or whatever. We just need a little help to get along the way. There was one situation. All he wanted was a razor so he could clean himself up a little bit and get a ride to Minneapolis. It's like, well, I can buy you a package of razors. That's not a big deal. But you notice here again, destitute of daily food. There's a desperate need there. The focus is, first and foremost, is on the household of faith. Notice verse 16. If and one of you say unto him, let me just say this, talk is cheap. All right, so you have money in your pocket, you could help them. Notice you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. I am praying for you. That's the way we often say it. I'm praying for you, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So let me ask you, what kind of profit is there on your faith then if you say something, you have the means to do it, but you do nothing about it? John also mentions this, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I understand there's times when somebody's not able to do as much even as they would want to. But the whole key is, you have the means, but you don't demonstrate your faith when there's a need. It says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice we're talking about other brothers and sisters in Christ. But whoso hath this world's good, all right, so you have the money, you have the food, you have the clothing, whatever, and seeth his brother have need, so we're not talking about wants. Again, all right, so if somebody's spend a lot of money on this large screen TV or whatever because you know they want to watch the Cornhuskers get beat and large screen. You know, they want this large screen TV. But yet they don't have money to pay their bills. I'm sorry, you better go sell that TV then. We're talking about need. Food and clothing, where therewith be content. That's what Paul said. Notice it says here, verse 17, you have this world's goods. Notice you, but you shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. In other words, there's no compassion for this person's need. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. I love you. I hope God provides for your need. I've got it in my pocket right here, but I hope God provides for your need. That's what we're talking about here. No faith that produces anything. It says in verse 17 back in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. I have this statement written down from some things that I had written down years ago. I came across this here this last week. A workless faith is a worthless faith. Did you hear that? A workless faith is a worthless faith. It says, faith without works is dead. Right. In fact, notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible emphasizes here that we are to add to our faith. Oh, wait a minute. Adding to faith, we're not talking about for salvation. In other words, when God does a work in my heart because of faith, there's something that I am to be diligently adding to that. And in fact, let's look at the context, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, God's power helps us live the Christian life through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Notice it's not saying, God, would you add this to my life? Notice you are to be diligent. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here's what we're to add to our faith. Virtue. This is moral excellence. To virtue, knowledge. We're not talking about just knowing the Bible, but knowledge speaks of knowing God, knowing things personally by experience. To knowledge, temperance. Temperance, I've pointed out, is not just self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But temperance is something that the Spirit of God enables me to be able to control this flesh. To temperance, patience. Patient endurance. To patience, godliness. Godlike character. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, to make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful, talking about profit here, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, nearsighted like I am. I can't see things far off as well as I should. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice he's forgotten something. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That does not mean the perseverance of the saints like Calvinism teaches. In other words, I keep myself saved because I persevere in the faith. We're talking about proving something here. To make your calling and election sure, that if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so in an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you notice here, works make faith profitable. Back in James chapter 2. Second of all, I want you to notice here in verse 18. Works give proof of faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Right, so someone may say, you know, you have faith, but I have works. Notice what James then says. Show me thy faith. He's from Missouri, the show me state. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What's he saying there? Notice the last part of that verse. Show me thy faith without works. All right, so you say you have faith. You've made a profession of faith. Show me without works. How do you do that? All it is talk, like he's been saying here. If you're showing something without evidence, all you're doing is saying something. It doesn't mean anything. So what's James saying here? He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show thee my faith by my works. The whole key here is showing people that I have faith. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Martin Luther and others, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the reformer, and others have said that James contradicts Paul. I don't believe so, if you compare Scripture with Scripture. As you notice here, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul also emphasized that works should follow faith. Now, we often quote verses 8 and 9 without verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice here who he's writing to. He's actually not writing to unbelievers here. He's actually writing to believers. Here's how you were saved. Through faith and not out of yourselves. So by grace, you are saved through faith and that not of yourselves. In fact, some even suggest that faith is not of ourselves. I really believe Romans 12:3 and other places say that God has actually given us a measure of faith. I am able to believe because I have a measure of faith. That's been given to every man, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Everyone has the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is they direct their faith in the wrong direction. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how we are saved. It's the gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, it's something that I earn. Now, notice it says right here in the beginning of verse 10, for, tying it back to verses 8 and 9, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. God is working a masterpiece in our lives. Created, we could even say recreated in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible knows nothing of me believing in Jesus Christ, supposedly, make a profession of faith, and nothing ever is produced in my life. Why? Because God wants to save me so that, not just so I can go to heaven. If God was only saving me to go to heaven, then he would have taken me to heaven right then and there when I believed. That's not why I'm saved. I'm saved so that I can produce good works. Notice God has before ordained that we should walk in these good works. So again, we see that works give proof of faith. You can't see faith at work in our lives, but we can see the evidence of it. Notice a couple of examples of this in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to see the example in particular of Abraham. Don't you see Noah and Abraham here? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, notice, by faith, this is what faith is producing in Noah's life. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Oh, wait a minute, I thought he was moved by faith. Notice, by faith, he responds to the warning of God. Notice, he was moved with fear. God's judgment was coming. prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his household, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see here the example of Noah. Noah, it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood upon the earth. I'm going to destroy all of mankind. What's a flood? What's rain? I've never experienced this before. I believe until the flood, there was a mist. Because there was a canopy effect. It was like a greenhouse, the entire earth. How do you explain that? You know, tropical plant life around the North Pole regions. Obviously, something was a little different back then. But you notice here again, Noah was moved by fear, moved with fear, but it was faith that produced this action in his life. Notice, by faith, it produced action. Notice Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, notice this, not knowing whither he went. Sarah, pack up. We're moving. Where are we moving to, Abram? I don't know yet. God's going to tell me. How do we know when we get there? I don't know yet. God is going to tell me. God's going to show me. But you notice here, he responded. He had faith, but he responded with action. So again, we see here back in James chapter 2, he goes on to say, in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, you think about this statement. You believe that there's one God, thou doest well. I believe in God. That's not going to be enough faith to get you to heaven. Amen. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, at this time of year, a lot of people, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. They're thinking of baby Jesus. They're not thinking of the Lord of glory. Let me just say this. This time of year, they're not thinking about the Lord of glory. You know, it's sentimental to think about baby Jesus in a manger. But to live to please the Lord of glory, that's a whole different matter. By the way, I've said this, but Christmas is not about Christ. One of the drivers delivered 12 Christmas trees to a public school here recently. A public school that will not allow the story of even baby Jesus in their doors. Christmas is not about Christ. Again, another story here. You notice it says here, thou believest there is one God. All right, so we need more than what the devils have. I believe in God. Yeah, the devil, Satan believes that there's one God. He saw him. In fact, he wanted to be like him, Isaiah 14. He wanted to exalt himself like the Most High God. So we must have more than knowledge about God. Notice the example of Felix in Acts 24. Acts 24. So in other words, you need more than mental assent, a fear of judgment. That's not enough. Acts 24, verse 24 and 25. We see here that the Apostle Paul is presenting the truth to Felix. Verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, so she was a Jewish person of the Jewish faith, as we would say, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he's curious about what Paul believes. By the way, curiosity is not enough to save anybody either. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Notice this response. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. So as Felix is sitting there on the judgment seat listening to the Apostle Paul, he's shaking because of the conviction that's coming. Notice what he reasoned of righteousness. Righteous living, Romans weren't good at that. Temperance, Romans weren't good at temperance either. You wanted it, you did it. And notice, judgment to come. He's trembling. Isn't that what the devils do? The devils also believe and tremble. By the way, devils are not atheists. Let me just say this. Atheism is not the same as Satanism. Satan knows there's a God. And he knows he's heading for judgment someday. In fact, every time Jesus met up with a devil-possessed man in his ministry, "We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Art thou come to destroy us before the time? Cast us into the swine." Why? Because they didn't want to go to the place of judgment yet. They believe and trembled. So does a person have more faith than a devil? Titus 1:6 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." How many times I've heard of this too? Somebody would be out on the street preaching, and a so-called Christian will come up and mock and ridicule them for preaching the gospel. "Why don't you go back to your church? Why are you preaching out here in the public? Why are you bothering people out here? You need to get saved." "I am saved." "Oh, really? Why don't you want to hear the truth then?" How many times people make a profession of faith, but there's no evidence whatsoever in their lives? Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, you empty man, that faith without works is dead." It means it's useless. Notice also, works make faith perfect. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Let's me Genesis 22. I want you to notice a couple things here. Or a few things. Say a couple things. Genesis 22. I want you to consider that Genesis 22 is 40 years after Genesis 15. How many of you had instant strong faith? You move mountains instantly. It's a struggle. It's a lifelong process. So when you're discouraged, remember Abraham. Okay, you think about Abraham. Before this happens in Genesis 22, he went to Egypt. He went to Egypt because there was a famine. And after all, God promised the promised land to me, but I don't know how we're going to put food on the table. So he went to Egypt. He went to the world, we would say. Not only that, but we also see that when he goes to Egypt, he lies about his wife. Ladies, I don't know about you, but I don't know that my wife would really like her husband saying, "She's my sister." And now somebody to take her. Abraham did that twice. Sarah somehow calls him Lord. Not only that, but they get a little impatient. You know, God's not providing this son, so and he said Eliezer is not the heir. So we're going to have to help God out a little bit here. He's taking his own sweet little time. Here's Hagar. Thousands of years we're still dealing with that result. Ishmael's the father of the Arabs. That's up to Genesis 22. Of course, finally Isaac is born. Notice it says in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," that word means to test, Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham." And he said, "Behold, here I am." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." By the way, this is where the temple was built later. "And offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show, tell thee of." Notice these works that Abraham produces. He has faith in God to produce his action. You know, he could have slept in that morning. You know, I'll obey God, but I'm not in a big hurry to do this. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and settled his ass. Why? Because he has works to accomplish here. And took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Notice, he clave the wood for the burnt offering. Now he's chopping wood. He's working. Why? Because he has to obey God. He has the faith to obey God. He clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place. Notice all these action, these action verbs. Went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Can you imagine what was in his heart? knowing what he's going to be doing. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And notice, I and the lad will come again to you. Abraham in his mind had enough faith at this point to know that since Isaac was the promised son, God's going to obviously raise him from the dead. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac was old enough. In fact, I believe that Isaac probably was around 18 or 20 years old by this point. He could have overpowered his father, who's over 100. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, that's Jesus, for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Notice again, all these actions, these works that he's doing here. This is not to be saved, this is to prove that he loves God. And Abraham built an altar there, notice work, and laid the wood in order, work, and bound Isaac his son, work, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. As far as God is concerned, that's good enough. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, caught in a thicket by his horns, by the way, thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, for to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. By the way, Jehovah Jireh does not mean God shall provide. It shall be seen. But you notice here again, he demonstrated his faith. He had a growing faith, even though he had times of doubt. And again, from Genesis 15 to 22, it's 40 years. There's no instant faith, amazing faith. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, as we see a commentary on this. So maybe at times you're discouraged. I just can't seem to do what I should. Think of the example of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Here's Paul's commentary on what happened in Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. It was not literally, but figuratively, that he was raised up from his son. As far as Abraham is concerned, he already had plunged the knife in his son in obedience to God. Notice figuratively, in a type, in a figure, he was raised from the dead. Notice Romans chapter 4. This is why I say that some believe that this was a contradiction, Martin Luther. In fact, Martin Luther called James an epistle of straw. He even put the epistle of James at the last part of his German translation, because he thought that James was a contradiction to the Apostle Paul. Notice Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let me point out here. This is before God. James is talking about works before men. He's talking about being justified in God's eyes. No one can produce enough works, enough righteousness to be right before a holy God. I have to place my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, talking about Abraham, notice it dropped down to verse 16. Therefore, it was of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. He believed that God was going to keep his promise, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, was that always true? Hagar, not being weak in faith, lying about his wife, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, we remember that Sarah laughed, but what about Abraham? Abraham also laughed. That's why Isaac's name is called Laughter, Isaac. The laughter of unbelief became the laughter of faith. It says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. So we're not talking about works for salvation. Back in James 2, notice verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. Again, I said that works will perfect our faith. It makes it complete, entire, and whole. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. As God says, look at the stars and see if you can number them. That's how your seed is going to be. That's the descendants that you're going to have. But Paul also, I should say in Galatians, talks about seed singular. In particular, we're talking about Jesus Christ, seed, capital S, his descendant, who became our Savior. Why? Because he didn't have an earthly human father. So again, we see here that the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And also that he was called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Abraham, thy friend. But Isaiah 41, verse 8, Abraham, my friend. You know, it's one thing for people to say, yeah, Abraham was God's friend. But for God to say, there's my friend. By the way, Jesus tells us how we can be the friend of God when we obey him. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So in other words, we're talking about being justified before men. As I've said, nobody knows if you have faith or not unless it's demonstrated. So if nobody ever wants to be in, you know, has no desire to be in church, sometimes I wonder about their faith. If there's no desire, I'm not talking about just showing up at Easter and Christmas. If there's no desire, then is there a saving faith in their lives? But then here's a surprising example given by James. Likewise, like Abraham. Wait a minute, Abraham's a man of faith. He wasn't always a great man of faith. He had his struggles before Mount Moriah. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? This story is found in Joshua chapter 2 and chapter 6. I spent some time reading down through there. For the sake of time, let me just summarize this. She heard, along with the people of Jericho, she heard that the God of Israel destroyed nations. She heard the report of the Red Sea parting and the Egyptians being drowned. The people of Jericho heard all these things. The people of Canaan heard all these things. Oh, this is a God we don't want to deal with. So the people of Jericho, they were in fear as they heard the Israelites were coming. And then they heard that the Jordan River parted. And they went across on dry ground in flood season, by the way. All of a sudden, they're thinking, oh no, they're here. And then they watched them march around the city for 7 days. Why don't you do something? I'm sure they were wondering about their war tactics. But remember when the two spies were sent ahead to kind of take a look at things? By the way, based on Numbers 13 and 14, Joshua realized, we're not going to send out 12 again. That was disastrous. Sent out two spies to find a strategy. So they ended up at Rahab's house. How does the Bible describe her? An harlot. And all of a sudden, the people, the leaders of Jericho, learn that Rahab is housing spies. Oh, wait a minute, she lies. Can I remind you that she was not blessed for her lie? She was blessed for her faith. There's the key. What does she tell the two spies? We've heard these things. I know that God has given you this land. I know. Not only that, but I want you to consider, she also left her people. In fact, Joshua chapter 6 says, there's a statement that's made. Rahab is dwelling within Israel to this day. But it says she literally made a change. She did not continue her wicked lifestyle. In fact, I want you to notice something. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, some believe that Salmon was one of the two spies. Notice with me, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham begat Isaac and so on down through the line. Notice here, notice verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz, of Rahab. That's Rahab. Amen. Who used to be an harlot. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Oh, wow. Ruth, another non-Jew, Moabitess. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. Rahab was the great-grandmother of King David. You think about God's mercy. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Did you catch that statement? She did not perish with them that believed not. All of the people of Jericho could have responded in faith. But only Rahab and her household. When she had received the spies with peace. Again, Matthew 1 says that Rahab was a changed person. Even in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 2 of James closes out, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I believe what he's talking about here is when the spirit and soul depart, the body dies. So when my immaterial man leaves this physical body is going to be lifeless. It's not going to have the life. So a workless faith is like a lifeless corpse. Did you hear what I just said? A faith that does not produce works is like a lifeless corpse. So I was doing some reading on this. I was reminded of this story that I came across years ago. A pious church member of a church visited the junior department of the Sunday school. He was asked to say something to the children. So he asked the kids in class, why do you think people call me a Christian? Then there was an embarrassing silence. Finally, a child spoke up and said, because they don't know you. Why do they call you a Christian? Because they don't know you. So let me ask you, if you were on trial today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Okay, let's go a little beyond that. We're talking about being justified before men. So if we were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough witnesses to come forward and say, yeah, I know he's a Christian? That's what James was talking about. Could there be enough people found? Yeah, I know he's a Christian. I know she's a Christian. Why? Not because they say it, but because they show it. That's what James says. If you say you have faith, but that faith does not produce anything, what good is it? We're not talking about faith plus works for salvation. In fact, this passage, I was talking to a Mormon at the door one time. He refers to James chapter 2. I said, you have that totally wrong. James is not saying you have to work in order to be saved. James is talking about evidence of saving faith. Okay, so if you want to use that doctrine, let's go to Romans 4 and let's take a look at what the Bible also says. It's not by works that we're saved. I can't do enough in order to be saved. Today, are you trying to get to heaven on your good works? You think about all religions except true biblical Christianity teach a works-based salvation. I have to do something in order to be saved. Church of Christ, oh yeah, you have to have faith plus get in that water tank. That water does not wash away sins. We're not talking about works for salvation. He's writing to so-called believers, professing believers here. My brethren, he says, making a profession of faith without any change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, and the word become is in a present tense. It's all becoming new. I so wish. And when you're saved, boy, it's just a miracle of moments spiritually. No. Like Abraham, we're gonna stumble a few times. We're gonna stumble in the disciples had Jesus present. They had times of little faith and no faith. But Genesis 22, the high point of Abraham's life, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's the mountaintop experience of our faith. But it took 40 years to get to that point. So don't be discouraged. Lord, I failed again. I'm up and I'm going to go work now. Amen. That's what James was talking about. Will you stand with me here this morning? Is it producing works that give evidence of our faith? Let's sing.